Invite you to please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20 as we're continuing in our sermon series in the Ten Commandments. We come today to the fifth commandment, and that is found here in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12. Exodus 20 verse 12, hear the word of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord Yahweh your God gives you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The history of language, especially the etymology of certain words, is fascinating to me. Sometimes it can become kind of annoying when you point out to people, you know, some things of how they're using, correcting people's grammar or definitions is not always the most popular thing to do, right? So you gotta be careful, with that. But, I was thinking about this word as we're considering this commandment this morning. It's not a word that's found in the Bible. In fact, it's a very young word, and the word is teenager. It might surprise you to know that teenager, the word teenager, is only about 80 years old. Before that, teenagers did not exist. They didn't. As a group of people, teenagers did not exist. According to several etymology dictionaries that I checked, the word teenage goes back to 1921, and the word teenager came into use in 1941, around World War II. So before that, teenager was not a concept. And it's an interesting, fun fact, but more importantly, I think the etymology of these words points us to an even more interesting realization, and it's this: the whole notion that a person's teenage years are supposed to be a turbulent time of rebellion is actually a relatively new phenomenon. That is not how it's been throughout history. Remember the James Dean movie, for some of you who like movies, or do you remember The Rebel Without a Cause? And if you haven't seen it, I recommend it, because it makes you, the title makes you think it's about something that it actually isn't about. It's kind of like it came out in the 50s during kind of the whole peak of this idea of, you know, the rebellious teenager in 1955. But interestingly, if you actually watch the movie, it's less about the rebellious teenager and more about the indulgent parents who fail to disciple and discipline and love their children. That's like a constant theme throughout the movie. In fact, the young people are begging them, why won't you tell me? Why won't you give me some guidance? And that's the whole point of the movie, the parents' failure in raising their children. And basically, anyway, you go watch the movie. From the inception, though, of this rebellious teenage culture about 70 or 80 years ago, we have come now to a place today where if you Google the phrase teenage rebellion, you're going to come up with millions of books and articles and blog posts and all sorts of things discussing the accepted norm that all children between the ages of 13 and 20 will rebel against authority in their parents. That's just the accepted way of things today. But if you dig back a little further, it seems that all this began, I mean, I'm sure there's probably more, you can probably go further back, but at least to the 1800s, right, with the Industrial Revolution, when Western Europe and America and other countries transitioned from an agriculturally based, right, economy to an industrial based society, and this separate subculture of the teenager actually started to come into existence. Before the Industrial Revolution, in a mostly agriculturally based society, you were either a child in the home or a worker in the field. Right? There was no in between. That's who you were. After the Industrial Revolution, suddenly there's this subset of people who don't quite, right, fit in the home and they don't fit in the factory, and so there's kind of created this middle group of what we now call teenagers. You add to those historical forces the fact that Charles Darwin, right, in 1859, gave us this whole different understanding of a paradigm of human development. And by the early 1900s, now you have the rise of psychology and sociology, right? And they're studying the population of people and giving credence to this idea that just as death, this is the Darwin's view, right? Just as death is a natural part of the evolutionary theory of life, death is a natural part of life, so also rebellion is a natural part of growing up. And it just kind of makes sense in our minds. So our contemporary youth culture of rebellion, angst, and cynicism, which seems to have become a dominant, if not the dominant, part of our culture, honestly, is a product of the Industrial Revolution, Darwinism, and some sociology and psychology and things that were taking place in the Industrial Revolution all in over the last 150 years. And this tells us a whole lot about how we ought to think about, I think, parenting and our youth in the church. But more to the point, how we ought not to think about parenting and youth in the church. Not like the world does. But we have tended, haven't we, in the church to kind of adopt this mind frame and this understanding and these premises as if they're the way that things ought to be. When you look around the world, you see a rebellious... See, I don't even like to use the teenage word because it's a made-up thing. You know, when you look around, you see the rebellious young people, right? And you think that's kind of a normal thing. We need to recognize that though that may be the way things are, it's not the way things ought to be, right? We shouldn't confuse is with ought. So obviously, I don't think the answer is to go back to an agriculturally based society, as nice as that might be, right? For some of us would like that, I'm sure. But becoming, that is true, becoming more attuned with nature does help you get out of that cycle of industrialization, and it is a corrective. But, and we can't go back in a time and remove Darwin's influence in philosophy and sociology and psychology and all these popular things that have kind of shaped our culture. But what we can do is turn to the scriptures, to God's word, and try to counter these influences that we're getting from the world that shape our thinking and our emotions and our behavior. And we can look to God's word to, as a corrective. And that's important because I get the impression that people think of the fifth commandment that we're looking at this morning as it's solely for those rebellious teenagers who need to hear this. You know, you need to hear to honor your father and mother. It's not for adults, and it's certainly not for a person whose parents have died. Well, hopefully we're going to correct that by the end of our time here this morning. That God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, he wasn't thinking about a rebellious teenager. Because that didn't even exist, that category of people. In fact, like all the other commandments, the fifth commandment is for all people, not just for one subset. So it's for all of us. But at the same time, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why is this first commandment that deals with how we are to, like sometimes we talked about this last week, we divide the Ten Commandments into two tables, you know, love to God and love to neighbor. And this is the first one technically that kind of comes in to, you know, loving your neighbor. The commandment is oriented only or mostly towards human beings, right? Or other human beings. Why is it this one and not murder? I mean, if I was ordering the Ten Commandments, I think I would have said, honoring your father and mother, murder. I'm going to put murder first, right? So don't murder people and then honor your father and mother. But thankfully, God isn't beholden to my wisdom. And there's actually a reason, I think, why this one comes first. You see, unlike how we think today, it seems that God put the commandment to honor one's parents ahead of these others for a purpose. His expectation is that parents will love and teach and disciple and discipline their children in the Lord, in the ways of the faith, such that they will first and foremost come to respect and honor and obey legitimate authorities that God has established, not just for our children, right? But for all of us. And we're going to talk about this, how this extends then to not just fathers and mothers, but then to spiritual leaders and elders in the community and civil authorities we are called to honor through this commandment. So really, if you think about it, the expectation of the family and the covenant community is that parents will indoctrinate their children. And that's a dangerous word to people today. But literally, it's actually what we are called to do as parents, to take good doctrine and put it into our kids, right? We're to indoctrinate them and give them good doctrine because the rest of the world is trying to indoctrinate them in all kinds of ways. And it's our calling as parents and as, if you're not, even if you don't have kids, as older people in the congregation to help to indoctrinate our young people. And then, of course, that grows and, you know, to indoctrinate everybody. But the point is this, as believers and disciples of Christ, we're not to buy into this lie of the world that says to rebel is normal. That the rebellious teenager is an official category of natural way of things as they ought to be. Actually, God expects honor and respect and obedience to be the norm. We've reversed it. And the fifth commandment helps us put us back on track. So, as we're looking here at this one verse, I want you to see this morning in this commandment the weight, and these points are listed for you if you want in the bulletin. I forget what page it's on now. On the bottom of page 10, I want us to see this morning, first, the weight in the fifth commandment. Second, the weight of the fifth commandment. And then third, the weight behind the fifth commandment. So, in, of, and behind. So the first thing I want you to see is the weight in the fifth commandment. And by that I mean the word weight is actually used in here, at least the derivative of it, and you probably don't even notice it because of the way our translations work. But notice, the word weight or weighty or heaviness is actually used. When God says, honor your father or your mother and your mother, not or, sorry. Yeah, that's a misprint in the Bible you do not want to have. It says, honor your father and your mother. And the word for honor in the Hebrew is kabod, and literally it means heavy or weighty. Some of you may know, like it's the derivative of this word, kabod, the glory of God, the heaviness, the weightiness of God. In fact, it talks about the kabod of God, the glory of God filled the temple. And so to honor one's father and mother then means to acknowledge their stature, their weightiness. Now that may sound kind of odd to our modern ears, but actually we talk like this all the time. We speak of certain individuals as maybe they're heavyweights in the community, right? Or we say, well, you know, that man's well respected. He carries a lot of weight, right? So we actually use the word like that. The fifth commandment teaches children to respect the authority, the weightiness of their parents. And notice we're not saying here that children make their parents weighty, that parents are weighty and therefore their children should recognize and acknowledge that. To acknowledge it. Honor your father and your mother. To respect and treasure your parents as a precious gift from God. And part of the reason for this commandment, the emphasis here on honoring, respecting, and obeying one's parents is because in the covenant community, the parents are the ones who are expected to raise their children in faith and faithfulness. Now, if you notice, when we have a baptism of a child, right, we take a vow, the parents take a vow to raise the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the congregation takes a vow not to raise the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but to help the parents raise the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because the scriptures point to the parents as that ultimate and final ones who are responsible and who have authority in doing so. And the essential role of the parents in the spiritual formation of children is really just an assumption and emphasis in scripture. Listen to this. You don't have to turn here, but from Proverbs chapter 6. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. How many of you as adults can still hear sometimes, you know, in those wee hours of the morning or sometimes late at night, the voice of your parents, right, saying things to you? And we pray that our children will hear our voices too. in a good way. Not in a therapy meeting way. In a good way. So you see the weight in the Tenth Commandment, or the Fifth Commandment. Honor your father and mother. It means to recognize their weightiness, their importance, that they are the God-ordained authority in our lives. And that doesn't expire. I mean, there's ways, we're going to talk about that. We need to, things to reorient sometimes as children, but the parents have a particular weightiness. The next thing I want you to see, though, is the weight of the fifth commandment. And by the weight of the fifth commandment, I mean the seriousness of it. The weightiness of the commandment itself. The fact the Bible is so far removed from our modern sensibilities considering the normalcy of a rebellious teenager that violation of this commandment is punishable by death. What? Look, turn over to the next page, or next chapter, to chapter 21. Look at Exodus 21, verse 17. This is kind of the application or the case laws that kind of God fleshes out through Moses in chapters 21 and 20, 21, 22, 23. And one of them is, notice in Exodus 21, verse 17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now here's important to remember, in the Old Testament, right, in the Old Covenant, Israel was this theocracy, the embodiment of God's spiritual and political rule on earth together. And a violation of the commandment was punishable by death, by stoning. In the new covenant in which we live now, right, since Christ has come, God's people are still the manifestation of His spiritual rule on earth, but it's no longer bound to this ethnicity and this political nation, right? So the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have the power any longer to enforce the physical, physically enforce God's law, right? As in stoning. But does that mean then that in the new covenant the fifth commandment is not important? Hardly. In fact, causing others to violate the fifth commandment was one of the reasons that Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Let me show you. Turn your Bibles to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 15. There's kind of this fascinating scenario that takes place that would be instructive for us in many ways as we think about how we consider, how we relate to God's law and traditions. But if you look in Matthew 15, they're trying to accuse Jesus here of being an anti-traditionalist by not respecting the traditions of the people. And Jesus, as he often does, throws it back in their face, and he basically says, you think I'm the one who's casting off tradition? You're the guys who are actually the ones who are dishonoring your parents and teaching other people to dishonor their parents by and breaking God's law. Look at Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? You see, that's the accusation. You're not being a good Jew at this point. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So it might be a little confusing what's happening here, but apparently what Jesus is talking about here is how the Pharisees and the scribes would make judgments when tradition came into conflict with commandment, where man's tradition came into conflict with the commandment of God. It's kind of like going to a pastor or an elder in the church and asking for some spiritual advice, some wisdom on a particular issue, how to interpret and apply God's law to a specific situation. And the specific scenario that he's referring to here is a man who, he takes a vow before God in the temple, and he promises a portion of his property to be given to the temple. Right? He's dedicated that for the temple, and he's given it off to the temple. And then something might happen to his parents, where now they're in need of help from their son. And so the son, he goes to the scribes and he asks them for advice, and instead of deferring to the fifth commandment, yes, you should honor your father and mother and take care of them, right? The scribes don't allow him to break the vow that he's made to the temple. And so what Jesus here is saying, and he's teaching, is that the law of God supersedes the traditions of men. And interestingly, he does so by appealing to the importance, the priority, the weight of the Ten Commandments. Or the Fifth Commandment, excuse me, in particular, the weight of the Fifth Commandment. To honor your father and mother. In fact, so important is the Fifth Commandment to honor your father and mother, your parents. The Apostle Paul includes it right in the midst of some of the most heinous sins. Let's keep going in the New Testament. Look over at Romans chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans chapter 1. And as you may know or may not know, I don't know, but in Romans 1, Paul describes this downward spiral for those who continue to fall into the consequences of their own sin and depravity, those who deny God and the truth of His Word. And watch how Paul describes these people beginning in verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, you might look at this passage. Someone might look at this passage and say, okay, well, Paul's description here has to do with those who have been completely given over to their sin. This is the depraved person, the completely degenerate person. So it kind of makes sense, right? Well, let's keep turning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns his young protege to watch out for people who look and sound like they know what they're talking about. This would be a good warning for us in our day today, but are actually instruments of evil. They hold to a form of godliness, he says. They know a lot of stuff. But because they deny the power of godliness, they are never able to actually to come to a knowledge of the truth. He describes these people. Again, notice how disobedience to parents is one of those heinous things that he lists right in the middle here. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you could look at this list and say, you know, hopefully our kids recognize, or we recognize as we're growing in our faith, that, you know, I probably shouldn't hang out with, you know, people who are brutal haters of God, you know, and associate with people like that. We want to reach them with the gospel, but they're not people who are become part of my close-knit friends. But one of the things listed also here is those who are disobedient to parents. Think about how your friends or peers treat their parents, and that ought to be a lesson for how, you know, discerning character. But it's an interesting notice. The Word of God lists this disobedience to parents, or this casting off of authority, along with haters of good, haters of God, treacherous. I remember running into this argument years ago that Jesus was a rebel. Perhaps you've heard this argument before, you know, because he's basically rebelling against all the traditions of Israel and the Pharisees. And so there's this idea that Jesus is the original rebel, and so every Christian ought to be a rebel and follow in his footsteps and never submit to any kind of earthly authority. But you see, in the Bible, disobeying one's parents, rebelling against early authorities, is actually the opposite. Rebelliousness goes hand in hand with hating God. Too often, though, we want to compartmentalize. We think, well, you know, I may not honor my parents or earthly authorities, but I love God. Maybe we don't put it that explicitly, but those things happen. Well, according to the Bible, to hate and disrespect one's parents or any legitimate authority is to hate and disrespect God, from whom their authority flows. He doesn't allow for his commandments to be compartmentalized, right? Because in his good providence, God has established the family as the incubator and teacher of children of how to honor, respect, and obey legitimate authorities. For how one can learn to honor, respect, and obey God, right? If you can't learn to respect your parents or other authorities, you're not going to know how to respect and honor God. They're connected. Now, before we go on to our last point to talk about the weight behind the fifth commandment, I feel as though I need to insert a little caveat here, lest we come away with a misunderstanding, right? The law of God commands that we honor our parents and all legitimate authorities because they are instruments of God, and instruments that he uses for his glory and for our good. However, the scriptures also call us to use wisdom and discernment. The Bible never calls us to a blind obedience to any earthly authority. We've already seen this in the book of Exodus. You remember back in chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives, they disobeyed Pharaoh, the legitimate authority of the country, right, the king of the nation. They lied to him in order to protect the lives of the Israelite male infants. You see, in the New Testament, when Peter and the apostles are commanded by the Jewish high priest council to no longer teach or preach in Jesus' name, and what is their response? We must obey God rather than men. Right? So the commandments, right, trump the tradition. But when confronted with the moral dilemma of obeying God or honoring earthly authorities, God's people are to prioritize honoring the Lord above honoring earthly authorities. There is a hierarchy. We have to be careful how we manage that hierarchy, because sometimes we think they're in opposition when they're not. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes they are clearly in opposition, and we then are to need to make wise choices. The same goes in the home, right? When presented with a dilemma of having to choose between honoring one's parents and honoring and following and obeying Christ, Jesus calls us to follow Him. And again, we need to be careful. Sometimes we try to think that they're in opposition when they're not, but sometimes they truly are. If you remember, I think this is what Jesus meant when He said, "He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Obviously, He's not doing away with the fifth commandment, right? But He's actually reiterating it, and He's putting it in His proper perspective. Devotion to Him at top of the list. All right, so that brings us to the third and final thing I want us to see, and that is the weight behind the fifth commandment. And what I mean by that is the promise that is attached to it. The commandment is, honor your father and your mother. The promise is that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Now, if you think about it, for the Israelites, this had special meaning, right? God had already promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. So here, God attaches a motivation to the command to honor your father and mother. The promise is of prolonged life in the promised land. Now, just in case you're wondering, the promise of the fifth commandment still applies in the new covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul reiterates it as he applies it to the church in Ephesus. So let me ask you to turn there, if you're in the New Testament still, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And so what happens here in Ephesians 6, I'm just speaking to husbands and wives in chapter 5. Paul now turns his attention to children in verse 1. By the way, in verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, if you noticed it or not, but the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually amends the promise to the fifth commandment here in Ephesians 6. There's a great book that helps explain this that I've run across and studied before. It's a book called the author is David Holwirda, and it's called Jesus and Israel, One Covenant or Two. Jesus and Israel, One Covenant or Two. And he explains this passage far better than I could. So let me just read a brief explanation from that book. He says this: significantly, Paul's quotation modifies the original Old Testament form of the promise by omitting the phrase that the Lord your God is giving to you, a phrase referring to the land of Canaan. By omitting this specification, Paul declares that now in Christ the promise applies to any land. The promise has indeed been universalized, but it has been universalized precisely with reference to land. What was once a blessing promised to God's people in the particular land of Canaan, given by God as a gift, is now promised to God's people living anywhere on the earth, which was given by God as a gift. So you see how the point is that Paul is expanding this promise, and the promise of prolonged life in the land of Canaan is now expanded to include life in the whole earth, even and especially the new heavens and new earth. And just as the promise is expanded, so is the commandment to honor your father and your mother and all legitimate authorities. Let me conclude by trying to reiterate something I said at the beginning here this morning. This commandment is not just for a subset of quote-unquote rebellious teenagers. Rather, this commandment is for all of us as it applies to all of our relationships. Maybe not all of them, but many of our relationships, right? It starts in the home as we seek to honor our fathers and mothers, but then it moves into the church where we seek to honor our spiritual leaders, and into the civic realm where we honor rulers and authorities in the magistrate. And the fifth commandment ultimately finds its final expression when we honor our Savior and our God. You see, there is a connection between the fifth commandment, learning to honor your father and your mother, and God's ultimate command to honor Him above all things. But don't take my word for it. We're going to go one last time to a scripture in Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, look at Romans. It's our last passage we're going to look at this morning. Romans chapter 13. And just a couple of verses from this passage. Romans 13 verse 1. Paul writes, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." Did you notice that? There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The fifth commandment is about honoring our parents, learning to honor, respect, and obey those who have given so much of themselves for us. In most cases, I know there are places where, or in situations where parents are not good parents. But as if they're doing what they're supposed to, have given so much for us. But notice Paul's point here, all authorities are connected. They're connected to God and established by Him. And then if you look down just a few verses later, verse 7, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." As you know, I don't like talking about politics in the pulpit, or even just in private. Honestly, it's not my thing. But we are in an election year, right? And things are starting to stir up. I'm not going to get into any of the details. We're having elections this November, and no matter who's going to be elected, you know, in the various senatorial races and president of the United States, some people, you know, they used to say the saying, "All politics are local." I don't think that's true anymore. I think all politics are national now. But anyway, that's my own private. That's about as far as my political theory goes. Or my political opinion. But no matter who's going to be elected president of the United States, some people are going to be elated and some people are going to be sorely disappointed and really ticked off. Right? But whatever the case, God commands us to pay taxes, give custom, fear, and honor to those He has established as governing authorities over us. Now, does that mean as individual Christians or even as a church, we have to agree with everything our governing authorities legislate or not protest in the face of immorality and injustice? Of course not. It does not preclude us from being able to and having the freedom to do those things and still be obedient to Christ. But what it does mean is that we are supposed to pray for those who are in authority over us and give them the respect that is due their office. To honor and respect all those authorities in the family, in the church, in the civil government, those authorities that God has established. I've thought about this as a father. As a father, I've always considered it a very serious thing for my children to, right? Serious thing if my children were not to honor or respect or obey their elders in the church, their Sunday school teachers or police officers or what have you, other authorities in their lives. And the reason that I take that so seriously is because it shows if they are disrespecting them, they're disrespecting me as their father. Right? And I use that as an illustration or an example of how God views this. God takes it very seriously when His people don't honor and respect and obey their parents or their spiritual leaders or their civic leaders. And the reason He takes it so seriously is because it shows that we don't honor and respect Him as our ultimate authority in our lives. But instead, the fifth commandment teaches us that when we honor our parents as well as all other legitimate earthly authorities, we're actually honoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're learning to be obedient to our parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray.